Did you hear about Herman? Herman was walking in the mountains, you know, just enjoying the scenery, walking along, and he stepped too close to the edge and started to fall. I didn't appreciate this as much until I live where I do and start walking around. In desperation, Herman reached out and he grabbed a limb on an old tree hanging on the side of the cliff, and then he was fearful and he started to assess the situation. And he was about 100 feet down, you know, a sheer cliff, and about 900 feet from the floor of the canyon below him. And he knew that if he slipped again, he was going to die. Full of fear, Herman did what we would have said, and he said, "Help!" But there was no answer. And he cried out again and again, but to no avail. Finally, Herman yelled, "Is there anybody up there?" And a deep voice replied and said, "Yes, I'm up here." Herman said, "Who's that?" He said, "It's God." Now, Herman, understand, wasn't a particularly religious fellow. He believed in God, but he didn't go to church very often. So he began to cry out to God and said, "God, please spare me. Please spare me from this trial. Can you help me?" God says, "Yes, I can help, but have faith in me." And he says, just help me. And God says, "Let go. Just let go." Looking around, you know, Herman became full of panic and he said, "What?" God said, "Have faith in me. Let go. I'll catch you." Herman ponders it for a little bit. And he's quiet for a couple of minutes. And then you hear him say, "Is there anybody else up there?" It's an oldie, but a goodie. You've probably heard it before. But it illustrates my point today that we're going to talk about. Herman knew there was a God, but he really wasn't sure just what he believed. And again, had that been a real actual situation, not knowing what he believed, he could have found himself in very big trouble very quickly. The title of my sermon today is, "Do You Know What You Believe?" Do you know what you believe? When I say no, do you know what you mean? I mean, do you know that you know? And know that you know that you know. That's clear as mud now, isn't it? Do you really, brethren, I'll put it another way, do you really understand what it is you believe? And I'm not talking about everything to do with all the details with end time prophecy or things like that. I'm not talking about just pure Bible knowledge, what it says in Acts 3:21 or whatever. I'm not talking about that. You know, maybe you have every scripture memorized. I'm talking about the fundamental beliefs. Do you know what it is that we believe? You know, today on the last day of unleavened bread, and you know, over the last 8 days, really beginning with Passover, you know, the night to be much observed, and now these last 7 days of unleavened bread, we have been immersed in God's word more than we typically are, where we have a Sabbath, you know, every 7 days. But every day over the last seven, you likely have, as I have been, hyper alert for any leavening. You know, you see something, you go, oh no, that's got leavening in it. Unless, as I told some of you, you're at a restaurant with a longtime friend and local elder, and the special is a patty melt, and you both look at each other and say, "That's what we're going to get." And then we look at each other at the same time and said, "No." And so we had salad. It was his fault, but I would never say that to him. But we have been hyper alert for any leavening, and I hope even more focused on ourselves as we have worked up to Passover and hopefully through this week to strive to find that sin and to get it out and to keep it out. We have once again recommitted ourselves to God at Passover. Once again, we've been reminded of God's plan of salvation for not just us, but for all of mankind. And so right now, if someone were to come and maybe have an interest and say, well, what do you mean Passover night to be much observed, or the days of unleavened bread? What do they mean? Since it's been refocused in our minds the last couple weeks, we probably could have a pretty good answer for that. But what about the rest of your beliefs? Again, do you really know? Do you really know what you believe? I could ask that question a little bit differently, and maybe this one stings a little more. Ask yourself, what is the cost of not knowing what you believe? What are the costs associated with not knowing what it is you think you understand and believe? And does it really matter as long as I obey? Again, what are the costs associated with not knowing what we believe? Turn over to 1 Chronicles 13. You see, what we're going to see here this morning is that the cost can be incredibly high, and you probably have come up with a few on your own, but I'd like to talk about specifically about three of them today, and 1 Chronicles 13 is where we'll start. And to give a little background as you turn over here, this was just after, what we're going to read was just after Saul's death. And of course, we understand the house of Saul, right? That before him, the house of David had been fighting over control of Israel. And eventually, we know David went out there, and we see a united monarchy. We also see at this time they decided to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. So picking it up here in 1 Chronicles 13, verse 6, we're going to read this probably very familiar story. It says, "And David and all Israel went up to Bala, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of the God of the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim, where his name is proclaimed. And so they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments and tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets." And so again, they were bringing back the ark, and they were very excited. And I understandably, there's nothing wrong with that. But let's keep reading, and notice what happened in verse 9. It says, "And then they came to Chidon's threshing floor, and Uzzah put his hand to hold the ark, for the ox had stumbled. And then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he had put his hand on the ark, and he died there before God." Now, at first blush, that doesn't seem reasonable to us. Uzzah died for touching the ark? He was trying to save it. We won't turn there, but if you remember in Numbers 4, we could read there specific instructions given to the Levites at the times on how to carry the ark with poles. They weren't to touch it with their hand. You know, it's a familiar story to us, but does it seem fair to Uzzah? I mean, he was just trying to help. He saw the ark starting to fall. Maybe he just had that human reaction. He just reacted. He wanted to help. He reaches up, he touches the ark, and he dies. Does that seem reasonable? David didn't think so. We read here in verse 11. "David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day." In this case, Perez means outbreak against. So this place specifically then is called outbreak against Uzzah. Verse 12. "David was afraid of God that day. How can I bring the ark of God to me? God to me." So we could say David's a little bit maybe demoralized here. He said, I'm trying to do this good thing, but it just didn't work out. You know, he doesn't know what to do. What should I do? We'll read a little bit later on how they kept the ark then at the house of the Levite Obed-Edom, and we'll see that it wound up staying there for about 3 months. But again, why did Uzzah have to die? He was only trying to do the right thing. Let's get some context. Back up a bit to verse 5 of 1 Chronicles 13. And again, I ask myself as we read this, whose idea was this? In verse 5 it says, "So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor in Egypt to as far as the entrance of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim." So it was David's idea. He wanted to bring the ark back. And we could say, well, was that a bad idea? Not necessarily. Not necessarily, but why did he want to do it? Let's back up again a little bit further. Verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 13 says this. It says, "Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to the assembly of Israel, 'If it seems good to you and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us, and let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul.'" The Revised Standard Version puts it a little differently. It says, "They had neglected it since the days of Saul." So again, it seems like a good idea, but again, was it? Remember he said, well, we'll consult the people and if it seems right to God. But keep reading here, verse 4. "Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of the people." Let's stop there for just a minute. Talk about right in the eyes of God. It specifically says right in the eyes of people. Now, we don't know. Right? Doesn't tell us if it really was right in the eyes of God. But at this point in the story, we don't even know if David had went to God and asked about it. We don't know. But I will point out, we won't go there. Chapter before this, when David was going into battle, it talks about that he did consult the high priests. Remember, he asked God at that time, "Should I go into battle?" And the answer from God at that point was yes. So again, we don't know for sure yet if David asked God specifically about the ark. It's not recorded at this point. But we have to consider that even if he did ask, if he could do this thing, should David have known better than to bring the ark, or try to bring the ark, on a cart? Turn back a minute to Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. Well, as we turn back here and pick up the story in Deuteronomy 17, we understand that this was before Israel had a king. But God knew what they were going to ask at some point. So this section of scripture where we see God give some outlines for the character and the quality of a king and some requirements. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. He says, "Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book from one before the priests, the Levites." Now certainly, it would have contained Numbers 4, we understand that, where they're told that specifically that only the Levites were to carry the ark, and they had to do it using poles. Why were the kings instructed to do this? Verse 19 of Deuteronomy 17. He says, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life." Again, this is that where he was to write the law down in his book. "It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and of these statutes." short. Again, the king was to write these things down. He was to understand them. He was to know the law. So things like what we read about Uzzah wouldn't happen. David bears responsibility, or some responsibility anyway here, for Uzzah's death. But it didn't stop there. Right, we turn back to 1 Chronicles 15. We read a little bit more of this account when a few months later now they decided to go ahead and move the ark again. 1 Chronicles 15 and we'll start in verse 11. So, and David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemai, Eliel, and Abinadab, and said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers of the houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it." Notice here verse 13. It says, For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us. Right, remember that word, Perez Uzzah, broke out against Uzzah? And so he broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. So again, we're 3 months down the road here, and it seems that David has realized his mistake. But we also have to understand that while David bore some responsibility, he wasn't the only one who bore responsibility in knowing how the ark should be transported. Right? Specifically, he's talking about the Levites. The Levites should have known. They should have known better as well, but we can see they didn't do what they were supposed to do. They neglected their duty. What about brethren? What about you and I? As future kings and priests, which we know that's what our future is, do we have a responsibility to know the law? And you go, well, yeah, we do. But again, think about it deeper. Do we have a responsibility to know why we believe what we believe? Not just that we read the words and we obey because that's what it says. Do we know why we believe what we believe? We have that responsibility. We certainly do. You know, we don't know at this point if Uzzah knew better or if he just had a human reaction. Maybe he hadn't been taught, you know, because of poor leadership at the time from David and the Levites. We are not here today to condemn David, the Levites, or Uzzah, or anyone, but I think it makes a very important point. And high cost number one for us today of not knowing what we believe and why can be physical in nature. We saw what happened to Uzzah, right? It can be physical in nature. And if we don't believe that, you know, try running 50 miles an hour through a 25 mile an hour zone. One example, and telling the local law enforcement, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't see the sign. I didn't know it." He will say, "Well, pardon me, sir. Have a nice day." Probably not. We broke the law, right? Ignorance is no excuse for the law. He'll tell you there are laws in place. And specifically, like this time we're reading here, when Uzzah died, there were laws in place. And did Uzzah know the law? Did he ignore it? Didn't know it at the time? Unfortunately, there was a physical payment. He paid with his life. Let's turn back to Hosea for just a moment. I want to draw this point out just a bit more. Hosea chapter 4, starting in verse 1. You know, I think we often sometimes can read some of these verses in the Old Testament and think, well, yeah, That was for Israel. You know, that's, times are different. How could this apply to us here today? We read this recently, but it's important. Let's read Hosea verse 1 and see if this reminds us of any nation we know. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land." Does that sound a wee bit familiar? And maybe getting worse every day? Right? It sounds like the nation we live in, and frankly, every other nation in the world today. It does. Again, what are the results of then not having knowledge? Hosea goes on to say, if you drop down to verse 6, he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." We can read about that in other places in our Bible. But God, again, it's very clear. He says that when we forget his law, when we ignore it, when we don't obey it, that it hurts us. So again, high cost, number one, can be physical in nature. And Uzzah learned the hard way. Again, we don't know exactly the circumstances behind him not knowing or why he did that. But we do know the full story here. We do know that there's good news for Uzzah. Uzzah doesn't seem as one of the very few in the Old Testament that had God's Spirit. So it seems, as we understand it, Uzzah's going to have a chance for an opportunity in life again in the second resurrection. And he'll learn. And Uzzah will learn to know what it is he believes and why. Turn back to 1 Peter. There is a second way of not knowing what we believe can hurt us. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, if you turn over there, 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And we all know that we certainly should be able to defend our faith. That we know that we should understand what it is that we believe and why. But notice something very important about what the scripture says, or why it is we should defend our faith. It says, "For those who ask you a reason for the hope that is in you." Just think about for a second all the people that you know, whether it's your job, your neighborhood, maybe family, who do not have really any hope. Is that what God wants for us? Does he say, I want you to live your life without hope? Well, again, we know the obvious answer is no, he doesn't. But it's something that we do need to remind ourselves of every now and again, because if we turn over to 1 Thessalonians, Paul had to do this with Thessalonica. First Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 13. And again, understand this is just prior to where Paul describes the return of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll pick it up in verse 13. And again, he's talking about physical death. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." Again, or we understand, as who died physically. He said, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And I know a lot of people that when it comes right down to it, they don't have hope. You know? And I think even some people that are good church-going people that God hasn't called yet, who do everything they can to live by what they do know, which isn't what we understand because God has given His Spirit. I know so many that when you sit them down, they have so many questions about, in their mind, did my loved one, is he in heaven or is he in hell? You know, they have no hope if they consider that. Verse 14, they don't understand what it is they believe and why. Verse 14 says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now Paul goes on to describe a little bit of the scene here at the first resurrection. See, we have a hope. A few of us in this room yesterday were able to attend the funeral service for Mr. Claude Meadows. He'd been, as I'd mentioned in my notes last night to you all, he was baptized in 1970. And he had a hope, and his widow yesterday, as hard as it was for her, she has a hope. She knows what she believes and what Claude believed. And they know that it's not the end. We have a hope. We know that Christ died. We know that he was resurrected. And we know that that promise is available for us. But again, just think about, maybe before you were called, what if we didn't know that? What if we didn't understand the truth? Rather than high cost, number two then, of not knowing what it is we believe is that it can hurt us on an emotional level. It can hurt us on an emotional level. You see, if we really weren't convicted of what we believe, I've mentioned it before, have for years, maybe we just play church. Maybe we go because we know we have to. It's Saturday. I have to dress up. Clean up. If we really aren't convicted of what we believe, if we really don't understand what our fundamental beliefs are all about, it can hurt us on an emotional level, especially if we lose hope. Turn back to Ezekiel. Back in Ezekiel, we're going to notice something pretty interesting here in the Valley of Dry Bones chapter, as we often call it. And again, this is of course where we get much of our understanding of that second resurrection, right, on the physical life. But God's telling Ezekiel here in Ezekiel 37, in this vision, to stand up, to prophesy that these, as it says there, that these bones come together. And we've heard sermons over the years, very inspiring ones, that describe this. Of course, the bones come together. He tells them to prophesy that they have flesh, arms, they have skin, they have ligaments, you know, all those things. And he tells them then to prophesy that they have breath, that they may be alive. But notice then what happens in verse 11 of Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, verse 11, it says, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. We ourselves are cut off. They're saying again, our hope is lost. We understand that the vast majority of Israel didn't understand. You know, they didn't know. But again, brethren, this is representative of the thought that goes on in most people's minds who don't understand God's truth. There isn't a lot of hope out there. Not real hope, anyway. Not real hope or everlasting hope that you and I have. The other thing that we need to keep in mind, especially when things are bad, maybe we've lost loved ones, maybe things are going terrible in our lives here. The other thing that you and I have to be cautious of is not losing our hope. It comes back to the question I asked, do we really understand what we believe? Because if we start to falter, if we start to fall away, we can lose hope. We can forget why we believe and understand. And it has serious consequences. You know, in this life, it can and it will affect us emotionally. And it can cost those that we love dearly emotionally. Brethren, we've talked about it a lot since I've been here, but we understand God's plan of salvation is not just for us, but it's for all of mankind. But again, think about all those people, all for those who don't understand, who don't know right now, the lack of hope that they have. And one of the very high costs for them is hurt on an emotional level. But there's another thought, another cost then that we need to consider. And this is the one I think that is probably the most real for you and I. And I think, again, it's by far the highest cost. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians 2. In 2 Thessalonians 2, we're going to read about religious deception. And we know that it's an ever-present danger, but especially dangerous for you and I as first fruits, especially if we don't understand what it is we believe and why. 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 9, says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie." Satan is much more powerful than us. And it's telling us here, the coming of the lawless one is according to the work of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders. We read in other places that even if not for our beliefs, even the elect will be deceived. And that scares me sometimes, because you can watch some programs and they have a lot of truth. But there's always that, I will use lie in there. The best lies are mostly truth. We've heard that from our ears. And the coming power, this person or whatever that we haven't had on the scene yet, he's going to be able to do miracles. And it's going to draw a lot of attention. And how many of God's people who don't know what they believe and why, and who aren't grounding themselves every day, how many of us might fall for it? That's scary. Brother, we're told that if we don't have a genuine love and sincere, diligent love of the truth, that we will be deceived. Think about that question this way, or think about the statements this way. If we really don't know what it is we believe, do we really care about it? If we really don't know what it is we believe, do we really care about it? Do we really love it? And if we don't know, it's kind of hard to make that argument, isn't it? It's a hard question, but it's something we have to consider. If we don't desire, brethren, to know what it is we believe and why, enough that we spend time studying and growing every day so that we can know it, ask yourself, are you serious about this? Do you really love it? Verse 11, as we continue on here, it says that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What's that mean? You know, having pleasure in unrighteousness. What it doesn't mean necessarily is, oh boy, I really love to sin. It's not saying that. What it means is taking things that aren't righteous, right? Taking things that the world has to offer and letting them become more important to us than what God has to offer. And it's a very real threat for every one of us in this room, me included. If we do that, if we start drifting away from God, if we spend less time studying and praying and in meditation and with each other, there's that fear that that could happen to all of us. We can condemn ourselves and we will perish if we do so. So the high cost, number three, brethren, of not knowing what it is we believe can be spiritual. And that, again, is the most important one that we need to be concerned about, because it can cost us our eternal life. Turn back to Matthew. One example, Christ had a lot to say on this subject. And we'll look at just one example back in Matthew verse 24, or Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And we'll start in verse 45. Matthew 24, we'll start in verse 45. It says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and an hour that he is not aware of, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We're familiar with that parable, but notice something in particular here. First of all, we can see that this is a story about servants. And it's a story then about people who know who their master is. Right? The obvious parallel, we're talking about people who know who God is, who know who Christ is, who we know as first fruits. This isn't a story about the outside world, people who don't know. See, brethren, when we begin to, and I'll use this term for me, I wouldn't insinuate that any of you are this way, but when we get lazy at times, when we start to get a little lax, you know, maybe in our study, and we maybe start not being able to defend our faith, you know, not knowing what we truly believe. Here we get into living and eating and drinking, it says, like the rest of the world. Right? We start to get into, you see the mentality that I'm talking about. And we say, well, I haven't seen those two witnesses pop up on the screen yet. So I got a little time. I'll do my Bible study. When those two witnesses show up, it's going to get serious. You know? I got some time. I'll do my Bible study, you know, prayer a little later on. You see, when we get to that point, when we know better, we open ourselves up, brethren, to that that spiritual lethargy, that's when we are in the greatest danger. As it tells us here, of being cast out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We've looked at these three very high costs today of not knowing what it is we believe. Right? Not knowing what the Bible really teaches. And I hope, like me, you are considering or have considered these costs that I'm talking about very seriously, specifically as God's elect, as God's called ones now, as His first fruits, as we'll be talking about as we approach Pentecost coming up, particularly understanding and considering these things in regards to our eternal life. And then you and I have to take these for what they are, the vivid warnings that they are. It doesn't mean that we should live in fear. Right? The point of these costs is not that we should live in fear. 2 Timothy verse 1, chapter 7, I can read it to you, but it reminds us that God does not give us a spirit of fear. See, rather, considering these three costs we talked today should give us strength. It should ask us and challenge us. I recently listened to a Bible study on the book of Haggai, and they pointed out a specific theme of Haggai, and we don't have time to go through the book at this time, but the theme that they pointed out was simply this, as you boil the book of Haggai down, which if you haven't read Haggai in a while, it's a really good one. The theme of Haggai boiled down to a brief statement was, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Again, what is it that you're doing? Ask yourself, what am I doing? What is it that I'm a part of? What is it that I truly, sincerely believe, that I hold dearest to my heart? You see, we have to ask ourselves those questions. And then if we're honest with ourselves, once we get the answer, we have to be motivated to do something about it. You know, we've just came up to Passover season. We examined ourselves. We find that perhaps we come up a little short again. That's part of being human still. We probably did find some things where we came up short. When we do, we have to become convicted, brethren, again, once again, of what it is we believe and why. And I'm not talking about memorizing every scripture in the Bible. Not at that at all. You know, we don't have to have an infinite understanding of Bible prophecy. As I mentioned, I don't give a lot of messages on prophecy because it's speculation. We don't know. Do I mind having those conversations in private? Absolutely not. It's fun to speculate. But that's not what's important. It's going to happen. We have to be aware. We have to be awake and ready for it. We have to prepare ourselves now. Because I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to fall for a lie. I don't want you as my friends to do that either. We certainly, brethren, should know what it is we believe and why we should be able to bend our faith as we were told, as we read already in 1 Peter 3:15. So, do we know what we believe? Do we know what we believe? If we don't, if there's any sort of doubt, if there's still something I haven't figured out or don't understand, or you know, we're not quite clear on what the nature of God is. Maybe that 3 days and three nights thing is still a little fuzzy in our mind. Maybe we have forgotten what we learned years ago on why the Sabbath is so important. Any of those things, any sort of thing, any sort of question. And I warn you, though, it has to go beyond that. You see, we can't just sit here and resign ourselves and say, yeah, I understand all those things. I believe them. That's not just our job. Our job is more than that. We have to take it a bit further. What about the new person that comes and sees us and walks in the door, and we do what we do as God's people, and we welcome them and we talk to them? What if they start asking questions? Can you help me understand this? Do we say, hold on, I'll go find somebody? I've done that before. Chickened out. Didn't give me the answer. Went and found somebody who could. Think about that. Are we able to explain it to them? Are we able to defend our faith to help them understand why we do what we do? And it's deeper than that. Not just why we do what we do, but why we believe what we believe. Can we explain why the church teaches what it teaches? See, I believe, and if you've been in the church for a long time, back in the worldwide days, there were hundreds of thousands of members. Many of them, if you look at where we were at in Illinois, it's kind of the same here. My congregation in Illinois, 120, we had 6 stay with the truth. I know where the Arnolds were and the Hoffers were, it was similar, very small numbers. We're starting to see around the world that some of those people are now calling the ministry and asking questions if they could come back. And many of them have forgotten what they believed, but there was still something in there. And so as they come to church, maybe seeing old friends they haven't seen since 1995, saying, I can't believe you're still here. Can you help me? Will you visit me? Will you talk to me? Help me understand again about the holy days or the food laws or whatever. God will call who he wants. But we're starting to see that happen again. And there, the readership of the Beyond Today, what's it not Beyond? Is that what it is today? It's not the plain truth. It's not the good news. Beyond Today. I have copies of all of them. You probably do too. I'm going to get the mailing list for this area and to see how many people get it. And then at some point, we're going to send out letters to them. And I know we've done it in the past, but we're going to do it again. Times are changing. People are starting to wonder what's going to happen. You even hear some news commentators talk about prophecy. You know, so people are starting to wonder. Things are getting bad. Will God bless the Roanoke Church with new people coming and seeing a friendly face then and saying, can you help me understand this? Part of our job, brethren, is to be able to help them understand. Now's the time for us to be digging deep into our Bibles and making sure we know why it is we believe what we believe. And we don't want to leave this person hanging. You know, well, come back next week. I'll find an answer for you. We don't want to do that. We don't want to turn them off, turn them away. Matthew 24, verse 46. Let's look at there because it reminds us of something very important. We read that. We'll read it again. It says, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Doesn't say, blessed is the servant who is perfect. Blessed is a servant who is completely faultless and has the Bible memorized from back to back. Does not say that. Because guess what? And I don't know you all very well yet, but it's probably not describing, that's not talking about us, the person who is faultless, who has his Bible memorized. That's probably none of us in this room. But it does point, brethren, to a constant effort that we need to have. That need that we need to be digging deep every day. We need to be striving to have deeper understanding. You know, Christ, it tells us, is looking for the servant that he finds working earnestly. And so if we have those questions, if we've forgotten, if we haven't heard a message on it in a while, it's time now that we need to start working and be earnest and start to work to understand why it is, what it is we believe, I should say, and why. If you have not yet gone to just the church website, www.ucg.org, there is overwhelming amount of information on there. The problem is you can't find it very well. And they're working on the new website, and they will be for a while because it's a lot bigger fish than they thought it was going to be. But there's an overwhelming amount of information. Talking to some friends here, they've been going through the old worldwide Bible study course. 36 issues, something like that. Really good stuff. And stuff we know, but I started going through some of them after talking to Doc about it. I'm like, this is really good stuff. And good reminders. All of that stuff's out there. You know, go to that little white box in the corner on the church website and search and type in anything you want to know about the Bible, and it'll be there at your fingertips. You know, and it's a little overwhelming sometimes. There'll be dozens, if not hundreds, of articles, of videos, of blogs, of all of these things, but things that can help us, brethren, when we want to be refreshed, when we have those questions. And the best thing about those resources, unlike many places, is all of those things you look up are going to point you, all of those things, right back to the Bible. If you've been around a long time, Mr. Armstrong days, where he said, don't believe me, remember what it says in the Bible. Takes us right back to the source. So, brethren, we can have faith. We can have confidence in what we believe and why, but we have to be working at it every day. And we have to be digging deeper every day. We have to find ourselves a little bit more improved, a little bit more steadfast in the faith and knowing what it is we believe and why. We read already, Christ is looking for that servant who is about his Father's business, who is working earnestly to improve themselves. As we start to wind down here, look back to Luke chapter 9, please. And I say, start to wind down. We're not quite done yet. Luke chapter 11, let's pick it up in verse 9. Luke 11, verse 9, he says here. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, it says, being evil, meaning being carnal, physical in nature, right, as human fathers, going on, it says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I like the way the Message translation actually brings this out just a little bit. It puts it this way. The Message translation, in this case, I like it. It says, don't bargain with God. It says, don't be that guy hanging on the branch saying, I'll make you a deal, God. It says again, don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need. This is not a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. And God's not trying to keep us from understanding his ways. Those people today, brethren, that have been called out as first fruits, God is us. God doesn't want to keep us from understanding. He wants to give us more knowledge, more understanding, more wisdom. But there's more. There's something else he wants to give us. One chapter over, Luke 12. We read what I feel here is, to me, one of the most inspiring scriptures in our whole Bible. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. He wants to give us all these things. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge. All of that. Luke 12, verse 32, one of my favorite scriptures, tells us, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God wants to give us his kingdom. He wants to give us the gift of eternal life. He does not want us to pay that high cost. My mind's always, I think about, you know, God trying to keep us from the truth. I think of, for some reason, I've thought of hockey. You know, God's not a goalie, you know, trying to block us from getting into the net. He's not trying to keep us out of his kingdom. He's not trying to rob us of our inheritance. He wants to give us this gift. If we diligently seek him. If we take our calling as seriously as God does, if we work hard, if we ask God for understanding, if we ask him to help us understand more thoroughly what it is that his word teaches us, if we ask him to help us understand better what we believe and why, he'll grant that to us. You see, just as not knowing what it is we believe has a very, very high cost with it, knowing what we believe has a very high reward. See, knowing and doing what it is God instructs us has the highest award. Turn over to 2 Peter. This will be the last scriptures that we look at this morning. And remember, services this afternoon will be at 2 p.m. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Let's read verse 10. It simply says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent." And just think for a second about the connotation that word carries. He's saying, be more diligent, be even more diligent. He's saying, do the utmost. He's saying, do the absolute most that you possibly can. He's saying, be even more diligent and make your calling and election sure. He says, "For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Be diligent, he tells us. Do the most. Don't hold back anything in your effort to understand what it is you believe and why. You see, the gift of eternal life is just that. It's a gift. It's not something we understand that we can earn, that we can buy. We know that. But like David and the Levites, we have a responsibility to know what it is we believe and why. You can write this down later on in Peter. He reminds us in chapter 3, verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "We are to be seeking to grow in grace and knowledge." Again, as we were here in 2 Peter 1, verse 10, picking it up, it says, "If you do these things, you will never stumble, for an entrance will be supplied to you given abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, we're here as imperfect humans. And we're going to make mistakes. We're going to slip up. Maybe we've gone through a spell where we haven't been seeking God as diligently as we know we need to. We might see that ox cart and stumble like Uzzah did. And we might make a mistake that'll cause us physically. And it might cost us emotionally. We understand that sin hurts. But be encouraged, if we continue, brethren, to stay the course, if we continue to work and grow, if we're diligent, as we're told, to make our election sure, we will not stumble on that road, on that journey that leads to eternal life, which we know is supplied to us freely by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, into the everlasting kingdom of God.